Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a study of the book of Jude. We're in verse 1. This is something I put together a few weeks back and wanted to share with you. And it's available in book form, by the way, at Amazon.com. Or just click on the word store here at Sermon Audio. We're in verse 1. We only got to one word. Let's go on to the next part of it. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Of the Greek words that are translated into English as servant, the doulos is of this passage is by far the one that they use the most. Doulos, servant. It means a slave. It means a willing or unwilling slave. It's from the Greek dio, which means to bind. This was literally a bond servant, one that was bound for life, a lowly person. He puts himself in that category, a lowly servant of Jesus Christ. Other men do the same thing in the scriptures. Three apostles, in fact, are so designated in New Testament letters. Paul styles himself a slave to the Romans, the Philippians, and Titus. Peter is doulos in his second letter. And John, who was appointed to deliver the Lord's letters to seven churches, calls himself the same thing. Well, James and Jude, you know, were brothers. They're the other authors that describe themselves as doulos. Jesus has told all of us, that a doulos is not greater than his master. If Jesus himself, the master himself, took the form of a slave, according to Paul in Philippians 2:7, then his disciples could follow him into that lowliness. Bond servants, bound to Jesus to serve him forever. Several passages include the rest of us in this nomenclature, even though Jesus told the first followers, and by extension the rest of us, that he does not call us slaves. It's interesting. We call ourselves that when we get into his light and the shadow is cast. But he doesn't call us that. He calls us friends. That is true, and thankfully so. But the child of God instinctively knows that he has been saved from a horrible pit. His gratefulness to the one who saved him is ongoing, and it's humbling. Better to be a slave of Jesus than to the passions which once ruled us. Better this bondage than the bondage of this world and eternal hell. Well, he's also calling himself the brother of James. There was only one James that was well known to the readers of this epistle at this time. James, the brother of John, and one of the close-knit group that walked with Jesus, that James, he's gone, he's dead, he's been martyred by this time. The first of the apostles, in fact, to suffer in this way, James, that other James. Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, rounded up and killed some Christians, according to Acts 12. It was a ploy to make himself more acceptable to the Jews. And that didn't work out so well for him. James was one of these. But from that point on in the New Testament, another man is meant when you hear the name James. Namely, the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of our Jude here, or Judas. He's first mentioned in that same Acts 12, as Peter instructs his friends to report his escape from prison to James and to the brothers. Now, the other James had been gone only a short time at this point. So when he said James, it might have confused a few, but most people knew who he was talking about. James has become a trusted member now of the apostolic group, although he's not an apostle. But he seems to be leading that group because of his administrative gifts. Though Peter speaks first at the Jerusalem Council, reported in Acts 15, it is this non-apostle, James, whose wisdom and instruction carries the day. Peter may have been the recognized leader, the official leader of the group, but he was also itinerant. It seems that James had the administrative skills needed to organize and direct that Jerusalem assembly of apostles and their followers in many Peter's many absences. As it is, apostles and elders who gathered together to consider the issue of Acts 15, I believe it's proper to label James, and by association perhaps Jude, as an elder in the Lord's church. This title seems to be confirmed later in Acts 21 and 28, as Paul once more reports to James and receives directions from him. And so, for Jude to identify himself here as the brother of James was to make it clear that his words represented all that was apostolic and therefore authoritative in the early church. Jude's brother wrote the book with his name attached, the book of James, no more than 10 to 15 years after the Lord ascended. It was perhaps one of the first books that circulated in the early church. But after his term of leadership, he was martyred, according to Josephus, in the year 62. So both James were dead. If indeed Jude did not write until well into the 70s, his work serves as a bookend, minus revelation, of the books of the New Testament. For all the apostles except John had probably been martyred by now, and John perhaps already in exile. We don't know the exact dates there. And so mentioning James in the salutation of his letter was necessary for some new believers who didn't have a recollection of his more significant brother of years past. He goes on to say, to those who are the called, Paul to the Romans and Corinthians, as well as Peter, address letters the same way, to the called of God. The scriptures speak about two callings. One is general. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. But the second is referenced in Romans 8, among other places, as a very specific invitation. Paul, with Jesus, says that there was a group of people that were predestined to salvation. And God called them, and they responded, and they will never perish, for they're in the hands of Christ and his Father. We call this effective calling. That is, what God causes to happen is going to have its desired effect. It is to these latter people that Jude addresses his letter, the called, the church. His words would make no sense to those myriads of earth's population who have merely heard the message but rejected it. Those who have heard and received and are therefore God's called and chosen will delight in this little letter because it defines for them the boundaries of the kingdom and puts on the outside of those boundaries all wicked liars and their lies. Next, beloved in God the Father. Called and beloved in God the Father. The received text from which the King James comes and the New King James has the word for sanctified here and with some weight of authority. The standard Greek word for beloved is used three times in the body of Jude, verses 3, 17, and 20, and it's translated beloved there. But a different word for beloved is used in verse 1, right here, in some texts, whereas a word unrelated to love is used in the received text. That's hagiomenois, sanctified. The received text reads, word for word, translated into English like this, in God the Father, sanctified, and in Jesus Christ, kept, called ones. The church leaders all demanded holiness of the people of God. Holiness, in connection with the word, was a factor at stake in Jude's mind. They'd been set aside, made holy by the word of God. And there were people among them now threatening to vulgarize or carnalize that word with their false additions. Jude certainly knew the admonition that states that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so he reminds them in the very greeting that they have been made holy. You know, be careful, you've got something good there. If indeed the love of God is the theme intended, it was and not the holiness. I don't know really which word should be used, but both of them are true, right? If we're talking about love, it was the love of the Father, after all, that gave us to Jesus to begin with. Gave us to Jesus, you know, before the world began. The Father's love for the Son is to be in us as Christ is in us. John also tells us in his epistle of the manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called his sons. The promise that the Father will love us is also in the farewell address of Jesus. In that same discourse, that's in John 14:27, Jesus states plainly that the Father loves us because we have loved his Son and believed in him. Paul's going to add that the Father, that's God, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So loved by God, or set apart to God as a special holy people, of course both ideas are true. And there's overlapping in those ideas. Paul uses one of each, beloved and sanctified, in his greetings to Rome and Corinth. The idea of being loved and being holy is sprinkled throughout the epistles of all the letter writers. These are important matters to all of them. And then he goes on to say, and kept for Jesus Christ. The word for kept is often used in Scripture, carries with it the idea of guarding from loss or injury. It's translated sometimes kept, like here, or other times preserved. You get the idea. Paul prays that our spirit, soul, and body will all be preserved complete. Think about that. Your body is going back to dust, but it's being preserved and renewed, resurrected, totally new. He tells Timothy that he is convinced that the one whom he believes is able to guard or keep or preserve whatever Paul has entrusted to God. Jesus prays in John 17 that the Father will keep, that word again, guard or preserve, keep the disciples in the Father's name. He states to the Father that he, Jesus, was indeed already keeping them in this way. Jude himself will use the term again at the end of the letter, declaring that God is able to keep us from stumbling. It's the same word. It's of the security of God's people that Jude is speaking. Jesus promised us that those who are called to him will never perish, but have everlasting life. No exceptions are offered by Jesus or any apostle. He saves, he keeps, guards, he protects, preserves, he finishes the work. Though the Greek in all manuscripts is the same, some translators want to say we are kept in Jesus, others for Jesus, still others say by Jesus. Well, there's no preposition in the Greek. We're dependent on the case of the noun and the context, and that can go different ways. Other uses of kept in Scripture would seem to point to by. I like the word by. Jesus kept the disciples and prayed the Father would keep them and us. That sounds like a preposition of agency to me. Kept by God, kept by Christ until that day. Again, the translation that I gave you says kept for Jesus Christ. I think by would work very well here. But grammatically and even contextually, all three words could fit here. Bottom line, we are kept. We are preserved. We are guarded by the greatest of all guards. We're going to arrive intact and on time. That's verse 1. Let's stop right there. We've only got 24 more verses to go. Stay in there. This is a wonderful little book. All of God's Word is wonderful. And you start getting into it a little bit at a time like this. You start uncovering things. And I haven't uncovered it all, obviously. And I won't. But I went a little deeper than just reading through it, as we say, devotionally or just mechanically. There's a lot in the Bible. Keep digging. It's all there. God bless you. We've got the works of great men of God on this site. I hope that you'll go looking around for them. I have Charles Spurgeon, of course, but a whole lot more. Also, hundreds of North Korea audios, studies on the Quran, on Muhammad, on Bible prophecy, through the Bible, commentaries, and we've got books now. If you just click on the word store, you'll find 50 books that are available to you. If you do Kindle, it's $1, only $1. Facebook is for you to go look at me a little more personally if you want to find out the details about me for some reason. CriesFromAmongUs.com is a blog. I put articles in there from books that I've written. Some of that stuff is right here on Sermon Audio in audio form. In YouTube, it's just type in Bob from Hackberry House and you'll find me there too. So this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.